In Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, it says, "Then 14 years after I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you."
Amen.
Now, we've been going through the book of Galatians and looking at the testimony of Saul of Tarsus, now known as the Apostle Paul, and how he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and how he was speaking to the Galatian believers, the churches of Galatia, telling them, don't be deceived about another gospel which another man brings unto you, because there had been false teachers that had come into the church, false brethren that had come in and trying to bring the believers back under bondage, bringing them under the law works, not understanding and helping them realize that what Jesus had done was a sufficient sacrifice that paid for the sins of the world, that men can have full and free forgiveness at the moment of their conversion. And so these false prophets came in saying, well, you know, you can believe in Jesus, but you must also have, and you must also keep the works of the law. You see, believing in Jesus is not enough. You must also be circumcised. Therefore, you'll be truly a child of Abraham. It's not just enough to be a child of Abraham by faith. You must be a child of Abraham also by, you know, circumcision, which was the covenant sign given to Abraham. And those that were circumcised were the physical children of Abraham. But anyhow, this false teaching crept into the churches, and Paul is trying to deal with this. And then he goes on to explain that the gospel that he preaches was not a different gospel to what the apostles preached. It was the same gospel. And it's not different to what the Church of Jerusalem was teaching and preaching. The gospel that Paul was preaching was exactly the same gospel that they had received and that Jesus had taught the disciples, and now Paul was preaching the same gospel. But he makes a very clear effort to show and to tell them that this gospel, I didn't receive it from Jerusalem. I'm not a product of Jerusalem. I'm a product of Jesus Christ. He met me on the road to Damascus. He revealed himself to me. He revealed his son in me, and he gave me a message to proclaim and to preach. And it is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true gospel. But obviously the Judaizers or the false teachers were not contented with that explanation. But Paul makes an effort to show them that, yes, I even went down to Jerusalem 14 years later. After preaching this gospel, after seeing God's glorious work amongst the Gentiles, I went down to Jerusalem. And I shared this gospel that I was preaching with the leaders at Jerusalem Church. And you know what? They agreed with me. And they said, this is the same gospel we preach. We don't need to add anything to what you're saying, Paul. What you're saying is true. And so let's not trouble the Gentiles any longer. And let's just, you know, realize that God has made them partakers of the same body as us. And this is what he's writing to affirm and to say. In fact, the whole epistle is really about that. And so these Judaizers questioning Paul's apostleship, questioning his gospel, questioning his authority, questioning his calling. Now, Paul in verse number 6 says that these people that I was in conference with, these Jerusalem elders, that added nothing to me. But contrariwise, in verse 7, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was committed unto Peter, jump down to verse number 9, when Cephas, James, and John, who seemed to be pillars of the church, perceived that the grace given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas, what is that word there? The right hands of fellowship. And so what they simply said was, there's no issue here. Even though God's given Paul a specific ministry to the Gentiles and the church at Jerusalem had a specific ministry to the Jews, they were having the same ministry, in that they were preaching the same gospel, and they could definitely join hands in fellowship and say, there's no issue here. Now, why would they have to do such thing? Well, the reason why Paul had to go down to Jerusalem was because there was a contention that was started by false brethren coming into the assembly saying, you see, what Paul's doing here, he's not really in the same page as those brethren down at Jerusalem, you see. Those brethren at Jerusalem, they're not on the same page as Paul. Those brethren at Jerusalem, they say that a man must be circumcised also and they keep the law. But Paul, he tells the Gentiles that they don't have to be circumcised and they don't have to keep the law. And so they were playing on this differentiation between the Jerusalem church and the Apostle Paul's ministry when there was really no difference. And this is what false teachers do. And we're going to look at that a bit later on. They play on differences that don't really exist. When they are discussed and opened and worked and sorted out, there really is no difference. But they would capitalize and emphasize to draw distinction where there is no distinction. Why? Because when distinction is drawn, then they can draw disciples after their own selves. You see that? If I want to bring people away from the work of God that he's doing here, all I simply have to do is show where the differences lie, exacerbate the differences, and then draw out disciples to myself. Do you understand that? Whereas there is always differences in every assembly, but the reality is we are all one in Christ Jesus, and the differences aren't as really big as what people make them out to be. Amen. Why do people make them big? So they can draw disciples after themselves. This is part of the work of a false prophet. And so he comes here and says here, see, they don't want it. Paul's preaching against circumcision, but Paul was never preaching against circumcision. Paul was saying salvation is by faith alone. The Jerusalem church believed that salvation was by faith alone. Don't you remember when Paul brought Timothy to him, Timothy was circumcised so that he can have a better ministry amongst the Jews. Paul wasn't against circumcision. But when Titus, who was a Greek, he said there's no need to circumcise Titus. He's a Greek and Paul, Timothy was half Greek, half Jew, and he just realized it would be better for him. So Paul's saying that's a better thing for Timothy to do so he can expand his ministry. But Paul was not against circumcision or uncircumcision. What he was against was people making laws where laws were not given. He was against people that were teaching the traditions of men as the doctrines of God, which is what the Pharisees did. And so these false Judaizers came into the church and they did that, causing much issues. And so look at with me in verse number 2. It says here, another point that I want to make out here. It says that when I went up by revelation and communicate unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation. So he goes, when I went up to Jerusalem, I went privately to the elders and to the apostles there to communicate that gospel that I preach unto them. And he says, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, this is not teaching us that Paul could have been doing the wrong thing. Paul knew that what he was preaching was true. What he's saying here is that if I did not go up to the people at Jerusalem, what would have happened is they would have tried to draw distinction where distinction did not exist and try and destroy the ministry that God has been doing in my life through me to build and plant churches. You think about this. Here, the church of Jerusalem, the first church that was started on the day of Pentecost, perhaps the most, it's the mother church, you could say, the most authoritative in a sense of this is the place where God's work first began. So everyone would look to it as an example church. And here Paul, several years later, never been to Jerusalem, meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, gets saved, preaches the gospel, many Gentiles get saved. And he plants churches everywhere, not yet going to Jerusalem. And these false teachers say, see what he's doing here? He's working against Jerusalem. Look what they do in Jerusalem, these Christian Jews, right? They're capitalizing on this. They're false brethren, not true brethren. And they're saying, see, Paul's different, he's of a different persuasion, and he's doing this, this, and that. And Paul's saying, if I don't go down to Jerusalem and just talk to the apostles and just publicly show them and explain to them that we're of the same gospel and they all understand that, what's going to happen is these Judaizers are going to start getting into the ears of the people and making them feel that there is a difference when there is no difference. Do you get that here? What the Judaizers were doing was saying that there's a Jewish church and there's a Gentile church. What Paul was trying to say is that there is only the church. There is no Jewish church. There is no Gentile church. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Don't draw distinction where distinction was not meant to be made. This is what he does here. And I want you to see that with me in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. This is important because this is what they were capitalizing on. They were trying to draw a distinction where there was no distinction. He says in verse number 27, verse 26, he says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 28, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And look at verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What is he saying here? There is no Jew and no Gentile. In the body of Christ, in Jesus Christ, we are all one. So you say, I'm a believer in Jesus, and there's a Jewish believer in Jesus and a Gentile believer in Jesus. There's no distinction. You are just believers in Jesus. You are all the children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore don't draw distinction where distinction does not exist. And how are they doing that? Well, are you a circumcised believer in Jesus or an uncircumcised believer in Jesus? Hang on a minute. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free. And so this distinction was happening, and it's important for us to understand this. And Paul goes down to Jerusalem to confirm publicly and to expose these false teachers by simply saying, see, brethren, there is no distinction. I'm going to the most Jewish church in the world, and I'm going to the most Jewish leaders of the Christian fellowship in the world, the apostles of Jesus Christ, and I'm just showing you that there is no distinction here. And so I want you to see another passage in Ephesians 2 that's important to understand this, right? Ephesians 2. Yeah, because that's a very fundamental thing we have to understand about causing distinctions where distinctions do not exist, because that's how disunity and division comes. It says in Ephesians 2, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, what's those words? In Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Listen to these words here. Who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down. That's what God does. He breaks down this wall. He breaks down the middle wall of partition between us. Do you remember the Jews? They would not even touch the Gentiles. Brother Gunnar was telling me about the untouchables in the caste system of in India. That there are people that are untouchables, you know, as in you have a different caste system. You don't touch these people. You don't eat with them. You don't hang out with them. It's like Jew and Gentile. And what he's saying is this partition, this wall that was erected through culture and through system and through caste and through religion, he goes, Jesus Christ has broken down that middle wall of partition, and these Gentile dogs are now brothers and one in Christ Jesus with these Jews that would not touch them earlier on. And he's saying there's no distinction now. He broke down the middle wall of partition. In verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that division, he abolished it, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Why the law of commandments? Because that was the very thing they were using to cause division. You see, we are under the law. We are Moses' people. You are, I don't know what you are. You don't have any forefathers. And he's saying, no, the law and commandments were abolished in Christ Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Now in Christ Jesus, ye are one. Look at what he says here. The law of commandments containing ordinances for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. When he died, he brought unity between all the enemies of the world. In Jesus Christ, they are one. Look at what it says here next. And came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto Amen. The Father. Amen. This is what Jesus has done. He's broken the middle of all partition. And Paul says, I'm going all the way down to Jerusalem to talk to these Jerusalem apostles. They didn't have a problem, by the way, but just as a public testimony to these false teachers that are trying to cause division where division should not be had, that we are all one in Christ Jesus, and the gospel that I preach is the same gospel that they preach, and we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore we are all Abraham's seed. Do you remember what those Pharisees said to Jesus? He said that we are Abraham's seed. And Jesus said to them, you don't know, if you were of Abraham's seed, you will do the works of the Abraham, your father. Because Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He believed in God. He believed in Christ, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. If you were truly the children of Abraham, you would do what Abraham would do. But he says later on in verse 44 of chapter 8, ye are of your father the devil. Okay, here's the thing. Here we have a truth that must never be forgotten, that there is unity in Jesus Christ. Full and complete unity. No male distinction with female distinction. Yes, there's different roles and all this, but there's no more the mistreating of that. It's one in Christ Jesus. Servants and masters are all the same in Christ Jesus. There's, even though a servant must treat his master in his way as his role toward him, but they are all one in Christ Jesus. There's not any more that sense of you're lower than I am. Oh, you're a woman, therefore you're not important. Oh, you're a servant, therefore oh, you're the scum of the earth. Oh, you're a Gentile. Oh, don't touch me. There's no more of that in Christ Jesus. We are one in him. And this is what Paul went down to Jerusalem to show. And he's showing these Galatian believers, these ones that were being infected by this false teaching. He says in verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He goes, I took Titus with me, who was a full Greek, not even a half Jew. And he was uncircumcised. He wasn't circumcised at all. And I took him with me to Jerusalem. And guess what? Even the apostles didn't say, hey, he needs to be circumcised. And so what is he trying to say? You false brethren, what are you doing trying to say that the Gentiles need to follow the law of Moses, when even the apostles at Jerusalem, seeing Titus, who was uncircumcised, a preacher of the gospel, and they did not say to him, hey, Titus, you need to be circumcised. So he's saying, so why are you doing that? So he's making a very important point here, and a very important point that we'll just understand to get the context of what's happening here. Now, I want you to we want to learn some lessons from this portion of scripture. That's the context as it fits in the whole. But I want to take some lessons from here that will help us. And we'll look at the false brethren a little bit later. Just two lessons, one on revelation and the other on false brethren. Now, I want you to see here in verse number 2. There's 14 years after in verse 1, he said, I took Titus with me and Barnabas. In verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Now, the reason why I want to emphasize this word revelation is because it appears through chapter 1 as well. And remember, there's no chapter divisions when you read this. It's only there for our referencing. But I want you to see here in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by, what's that word here? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal, there's revelation, his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, I immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. And in chapter 2, verse number 2, and he goes, when I went up to Jerusalem, I went up by revelation. Why does Paul lay so much emphasis on this word revelation, to reveal? I received it by revelation, that he might reveal his son in me. When I went up to Jerusalem, I went up by revelation. Why is he continuing to emphasize this? Why is he making a point of this? And it's simply because he's trying to say this: what I do not do of myself, but I do what I do of my Father. Remember what Jesus said? He said, the works that I do, I don't do of myself, but it's the Father which given me the works to do. He says, the words which I speak are not my words, but the words which my Father speaketh through me and in me. What is he simply saying? He says, all that I say unto you, I receive of my Father, and I make it known unto you. And all he's simply saying is that I have a union and a communion with my Father that helps me receive from him, and therefore I share it unto you. Now, what Jesus is simply saying is, I receive revelation from my Father. Now, this book within our hands is the revelation of God, the completed revelation of God. And that means in matters of faith and practice. There's no doubt about that. God's not going to reveal to us any new truth that is scripture. All scripture, completed scripture, is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It's done. It's sealed. The book of Revelation, if anyone adds to this prophecy or takes away from him, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. No doubt about it. But brethren, this does not mean that God still does not reveal himself to us. Do you understand that? That's a very important thing. God's not going to give you new revelation as pertaining to scripture, but God can reveal to you the scripture. Do you remember when those people were walking down the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24? And the Bible says that they were talking with Jesus, but they didn't know who he was. And then Jesus opened up their eyes that they might understand the scriptures. Well, they had already known the scriptures, but Jesus opened up their hearts and their eyes that they might understand the scriptures. Jesus even did that to his disciples. He appeared to them, he spoke with them, and then he says, then opened he their eyes that they might understand the scriptures. And so what is he doing here? Is he adding to scripture? No, he's revealing to them that which is already written. He is opening up that which is already written. What does the word revelation mean? The word revelation means to uncover or unveil that which is hidden or that which is closed. Have you ever read a verse of scripture and it seems closed to you? It seems like it's obscure to you. When you read it, there's a sense of blindness about it. And you might hear it preached and taught and you might have a general understanding of it, but it does not yet come alive to you. It's not yet real to you. Well, that's where the need of revelation comes in, where God makes alive and opens that text of scripture that it becomes real to us. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you want to know the will of God and what does God want me to do in this situation? And there's no clear text of scripture to say what you must do in this situation. Lord, which house should I buy? Lord, which place should I live in? Lord, which way of education should I give unto my children? Lord, which way should I go in way of reading the Bible? Which book do you want me to start in, Lord? Which decision do you want me to make for my family, for my home? Lord, I want to know certain things. What passage of scripture do you want me to teach this week, Lord? And you ask him and you seek him and you pray. And it's obscure. You don't know. You come to this and you don't know. In your heart, there's a sense of, I don't know what I'm going to preach. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what this verse exactly means. And there's an obscurity, there's a veil over this thing which you so desperately want to know. Lord, what is your will for my life? And you pray and seek God, and then God takes the veil off on that very thing that was once obscure, and the path becomes clear. Oh, thank you, Lord, you've shown me. I was praying about what I must do, and this verse of scripture has spoken to my heart, and it feels like, Lord, you have opened mine eyes to something that I never saw before, and I have direction, I have clarity, I have assurance that this is what you want for me to do. Brethren, the Christian must live with that in mind. We must search and seek for that. It's not enough that you read your Bible and your heart is filled with information, your mind is filled with information. What has God revealed to you this week? What portion of scripture has jumped out of the page, as it were, and wrestled you to the ground? It feels like it came alive. Has ever the Bible came alive to you when you've read it? And it feels like, Spurgeon calls it, it's like a lion in the thicket. Because I was reading my Bible and it was like a lion in the thicket. It pounced at me and it wrestled me to the ground. Don't you ever feel a little bit like that sometimes when you read the Bible? I've read that verse 100 times, but why is it grabbing me today? Why is it alive like never before? Why is it that it's grabbed my heart? Well, that's revelation. God's revealing it to you. Sure. That which was once obscure, that which was once seemingly lifeless, even though there is life in the Word of God, has now come alive by revelation, by means of enlightenment. God has shed light on that which is obscure, and you have experienced it. And guess what always comes with that? The word comes to mind. Assurance. Assurance. You say, where can I get assurance from? You get it from revelation. You read the Word of God, you study the Word of God, but our hearts must wait and ask that God might grant us a sense of assurance by means of revelation. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. This is what Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. And we must pray this for one another, and we must pray this for ourselves. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 17. This is what makes a Christian life vibrant, alive, or dead and dry. Revelation plays a big part in that. Look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Paul ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is what he prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Amen. Look what he says in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding, not the eyes that two sockets in your head, the eyeballs, not those eyes. The eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your consciousness, of your spirit, the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your faculty that lays hold of truth, that it might, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, having light shed abroad on that, illuminated, the eyes of my understanding opened that I might see. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that ye may know the hope of his calling. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. You know what he's simply saying here? It's not enough for you to know the riches of his glory just simply by reading them in the scripture. Mm. It's got to be more than that. If Paul just wanted them to know the information, he would have taught them and not prayed for them. Why pray that God will give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, that their eyes of their understanding will be enlightened, if all we had to do was feed people information? Why pray? Why pray? Why pray that God will give the spirit of wisdom? Why pray that God will give the spirit of revelation? Because he understands that unless men's eyes are opened to see, listen to the words, the riches of his glory. This wonder, the splendor of his name. You say, well, I know the gospel, I've heard it many times. Well, brethren, pray that God would enlighten the eyes of your understanding, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that ye might know in a real, living, powerful way the truth of God, that with that knowledge might come assurance, not that I just know what verses of the Bible to turn to, because I've done my Bible study, but an assurance that this is real and alive, and I sense it. This is what Paul had. He said, I live my life by assurance. The gospel that I preached, I know it, not just because I heard it from Jerusalem, but because Jesus Christ made it alive in me. Mm. I know that Jesus lives in me, not because someone told me, but because he revealed his son in me. Mm. And he says, I go up to Jerusalem, not because it's just a mere good idea, but because there is a God in heaven that directs my path and shows me the way and gives me guidance. And he has shown me by revelation that I must go up to Jerusalem to settle this dispute amongst the churches. He moved by means of revelation. And I want to encourage you, brethren, to live your life in light of this revelation. Do not live in the Christian life as simple mediocre. Seek God for it. Ask God, God, make alive to me your word. Show me the path. Don't just think everything's going to play out as God wants it to play out and I just make my own decisions and God does his thing and I do my thing and it's all done. No. God wants that sense of communion with his people. He wants to lighten our understanding. He wants to show us the path. He wants us to guide us very clearly that we can say, I'm here because God led me here. Mm. I am not here simply because it was a man's good idea, right, or well, this was the best church to attend to. I had a handful of five and this just added up and ticked all the boxes. No more than that. God planted me here. Amen. An assurance, a definite assurance from God. So important for the Christian to have. Needful. And so it is with the gospel. How many people you give the gospel to, or you grow up in a Christian home and you know all the truths of the gospel, you can recite them, you can give all the scriptures and you know it all, and that will not save your soul, my friend. Mm. You know how many kids that grow up in Christian homes can preach the gospel to somebody else but not yet be saved? Mm. John Wesley was preaching the gospel and he was not yet saved. Why? Because to him, its truths were not yet opened. His eyes of his understanding were not yet enlightened. And we ask ourselves, why is it that men's hearts are not opened? Why is it that men's eyes cannot see? Why is it that men's eyes are darkened and there's an obscurity there? I'll tell you why, because there's sin in the life. There's hardness of heart, or there's a lack of communion with God as a believer. When you and I let sin fester in our hearts, and we don't deal with sin and are not sensitive to sin in our lives, we will find that there will be a scale that grows over our hearts, and it will blind us like scales upon the eyes. And we might see men as trees walking, but we don't yet see clearly, as it were, until there's more opening of our eyes. We're blinded. And so we have to understand that there's a measure where you and I must understand that as long as there's sin in my heart, my eyes will be blinded. And as long as there's hardness of heart, I will not be sensitive to the work of the Spirit of God in my life. and you say, Josh, I want this revelation in the knowledge of God. I want to know Him more intimately, more real. I want the pages of the Word of God to speak thoroughly to my soul. Well, my friend, if you don't commune with God, you're going to lack that revelation.
That's true.
If you don't have a sweet time of fellowship and worship and enjoyment of God and of His presence, that revelation will be seriously lacking in your life. If your heart is hard, your heart is hard and it's not unwilling to hear, and your heart is callous, then you're not going to hear and know that revelation and have that assurance from God. You're going to feel, listen to these words, all alone in your Christian life. There's a lot of Christians that are all alone in their Christian life. And we must pray, God, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of You, that we might know the things that You would have us to know, that we might have the assurance that You would have us to have. And I wanted to emphasize this because I believe Paul is making a real point of this to these people that were doubting him. He was just simply saying, what I'm doing is clearly led of God. Now, if someone was to come into your life and throw 1,000 fiery darts of doubt to your soul, can you say, I know where I am because God has showed me it?
Amen.
That's a very important thing as a Christian to be. I think a lot of Christians can be so easily rattled in their faith or in their decision-making process because they don't genuinely hear from God. They make decisions in the realm of the natural. They make decisions like they'd make the decisions of what they're going to eat today. Well, there's a few tomatoes in the fridge and a few, there's a bit of lettuce there, so it must be salad day, right? But that's just all it is. And so there's no real conviction. There's no real assurance that this is, you know, what I must eat today, right, in that sense. But they just work in the natural. They work in their natural faculty. They work in the mind and the will and the emotion, and it just operates here, just like what they're going to do at work today. And now they're going to organize their schedule. It's all just here. And so when someone comes in and challenges that schedule or challenges that decision, it's just easy to change. Yeah, no worries. Okay, yeah, go there, whatever, whatever. And they find that they easily change. And that's fine in areas that are natural. But it's not fine in areas that are spiritual. Because Satan will come and say, hath God said that whosoever shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved? Hath God said that you really are His child? Hath God told you that you ought not to be watching that evil stuff on the television? Hath God showed you that that music is not going to be to the edifying of your soul in the ways of God that's corrupted? Hath God really said that to you? Or is that just what your parents tell you? Or is that just what you've heard from the pulpit? Or is that just what so-and-so wants you to know? And all your assurance so quickly zaps because you made a decision to follow Jesus with the same depth that you made a decision to know whether or not you're going to eat salad or have a hamburger for lunch. That's the depth of many of Christian life. No wonder why they don't persevere. No wonder why they don't follow hard after Christ. No wonder why so many Christians are shifted and ultimately apostatized, simply because they do not really have true illumination from heaven. Firstly, about their soul salvation and about the assurance that the Spirit of God gives a man, but secondly, about even the decisions that they make in their Christian life. And I'm afraid, brethren, if you get content with living your Christian life simply in the bubble and sphere of the Christian environment that you are in, but not in and of yourself hearing from God, walking with God, communing with God, talking with God, you will be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and with every false teaching and every kind of doubt that a man can shed and spread into your heart. And so the job of the Christian teacher is to teach men how to hear from heaven themselves and guide them into the truth of God, and that the Spirit of God may take the truth of God and affirm that in their hearts. Paul told Timothy these words. He goes, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. And he goes, the things that you have heard of me, you know, you give that to many other witnesses. And he basically says to them, I want you to actually, let's look at that because I forgot the verse here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to see this with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is very important that we get this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men, and what's those words there? And seducers, people that trick people, they try to snatch them away from truth, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving people and being deceived. But look what it says here. But, Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been, what's those words? Assured of. How? Look at the next part. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Amen. From whom did he ultimately learn all the truths that Paul taught him, that his mother taught him, that his grandparents taught him? He learnt them by revelation from Jesus Christ. He heard the word of truth. The gospel is salvation. But guess who opened his eyes to it? Jesus Christ. Guess who ministered that truth into the depths of his heart? Jesus Christ. Let's guess who gave him the assurance of his faith in Jesus Christ? Not his mother, not his father, not the Apostle Paul, but Jesus Christ. And so he knew that when evil seducers will wax worse and worse, Timothy would be tempted to be deceived like the rest of Christendom that have not heard by the revelation of Jesus Christ, but have simply heard by men and not from God. And he says, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, the Holy Spirit, the believer's greatest teacher.
Amen.
And that comes by revelation in the knowledge of him. So brethren, Paul here makes emphasis of that to prove and to show that what he is doing here is simply by the hand of God and not by his own wisdom. Now, I want you to see the next part here, and that is in verse number 4 and verse number 5. Verse number 4 and verse number 5. And it says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy at our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, here Paul is simply saying that the only issue with Titus not being circumcised did not come from Jerusalem. It came from a group of people that he likes to call false brethren. Now, he calls them false brethren because they obviously appear to be brethren. That means they are in the fellowship. And he even says that here, verse number 4, who unawares were brought in. The word unawares is the idea here of they were smuggled in. You know, they're smuggled in. Or they're like a worm that wormed their way in. And he's saying these brethren have come into the fellowship unawares. They were brought in. Who came in privily or secretly. They came in a way that was not obvious. They did not say, hi, I'm a false brethren. Can I please come and sit in your fellowship? Is there room for me? You know, false brethren does that. They come in by means of deception. Now, whether they know that or not is another thing. But the point is there is deception in the hearts of false brethren. Now, they come in false brethren. They come into this assembly. This is what the Judaizers did. They wormed their way in to the churches that Paul had planted. They wormed their way in even to the churches of Jerusalem under the guise of Jesus Christ, under the faith of Jesus Christ, but they had a message that they wanted to add to that. We thank Jesus Christ for dying on the sins and for giving us circumcision, the great seal of the covenant, that all those who are circumcised will one day have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Oh yes, we believe in God, the Father of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. We believe, and we all, amen, look at this brother. He believes. Until one day he sits with you and says, hey, brother, you know, are you sure you're saved? Yeah, I've been born again by faith in Jesus Christ. I know I'm saved. But brother, I don't know if you're saved, because all people that are actually saved and truly saved, they would keep the Sabbath day, brother. And because you don't keep the Sabbath day and the law, you must not be saved. I don't think you're saved. And so that brother hears that and he starts to be now in fear and bondage. Maybe I'm not saved. I'm not keeping the Sabbath day. Moses said to keep the Sabbath day. God gave the Sabbath day. They kept the Sabbath day for Adam and Eve at the beginning. He rested on the seventh day. Surely we must. If I'm breaking the law, the Bible says no law breaker, no one, anyone who breaks the law shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I cannot be saved. And so this brother leaves that place and he starts to doubt and says, I'm not saved. okay, what, how I need to be saved? I know how I need to be saved. I'm going to get my assurance. How? By keeping the Sabbath day. I'm going to get my assurance by keeping the law. I know that if I get circumcised, I will definitely be sure that I'll go to heaven. Oh, did you know, brother, that you're saved by faith? Yes, yes, it is. But did you know that if you don't take of the Eucharist, that you cannot have your sins washed away? Mm. Because Jesus said, if you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will be cleansed from your sin. And so, yes, yes, we don't want to undermine that salvation is by faith. We all believe salvation is by faith. But did you know that you must keep the sacraments in order to have eternal life? And that it's not just enough for you to just say, I believe in Jesus. Even the devils believe, you know. And so they play in subtlety, using the truth of God, because I'm sharing things that are half-truths here, if you haven't yet noticed, to help believers take their eyes, or to not help really, but in their ideas they're helping, to help believers take their eyes off the finished work of Jesus Christ, right, and to bring them, as Paul says, back into bondage. And so these once believers that were so vibrantly living for Jesus, walking in the Holy Ghost, in the power of the Spirit of God, living solely sold out for Jesus Christ, now all of a sudden they're in fear and trepidation of their own soul. What happened to them? How is it possible that these people that had the Spirit of God upon them, walking through them, they're preaching the gospel with great joy and great power and great witness, because false brethren had come in and turned their eyes away from Jesus and made them start thinking about what they have done to inherit eternal life. Start planting the seeds of doubt and corruption into their hearts and minds that they take their eyes off the crucified one. Oh, the free grace of Jesus Christ is no longer as free as it once was. Oh, the beautiful cross of Calvary that paid for every sin. Now it doesn't pay for that one sin that I might have committed. Oh, the great sacrifice of Jesus. It was so wonderful that day I believed, but now it seems so dim, as if there's something I must do to inherit eternal life. Did I repent properly? Did I believe properly? What happened to me? They start to doubt, circle in their minds. And all of a sudden, Satan's got them in their grip. And here comes a Christian that was once living in the power of the Holy Ghost, in the liberty and the freedom of the Spirit of God, now looking like he's a Catholic, sparing for eternal life, like the old Catholics used to do, whipping themselves to enter into the kingdom of heaven. What happened? Here is a man rejoicing in hope of the glory of God one day, but the next day despairing in his soul for eternal life. Where did he go wrong? Well, in this context, false brethren crept in unawares. Mm. They wormed their way into the assembly and said, you know, hath God really said that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law? And so this is what they did. And these brethren came in, and they came in, as the Bible says here, to do two things. Firstly, to spy out our liberty, verse 4, which we have in Jesus Christ. Look at those words, the liberty which we have in Jesus Christ. We're not trying to have it. We have it already. Amen. In Jesus Christ. When he died, we're free. We're liberated. And he says, okay, so we have this liberty. They're coming to spy it out. Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands like John's disciples do? Well, I'm sorry, they have liberty in Jesus Christ. You have a problem with that liberty? They come and spy it out. They're not doing what they do. They do. And they start to now, what do? Draw distinction where distinction was not had. Why do your disciples do this and their disciples don't do that? You must not be true disciples. Therefore, here's the distinction. Now you see that? Maybe your disciples are false and they're not real. Maybe they're not true followers. And there the doubts come in, creep in, and there the attacks come. And all of a sudden, the vibrancy, the freshness, the assurance that came by revelation starts to be shaken. And so this is what they were doing. And they want to spy at our liberty. And then they want to bring us into bondage. Bondage. Now, this teaches us two things about the gospel. Firstly, that the gospel is a gospel of liberation. Freedom. Freedom. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you to notice something here about the preciousness of the gospel. And it's important that we note this, because we can fall, maybe not for another gospel, but the same spirit can play out in Christian sanctification that we have to be careful of as well. And we just want to look at this from 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. I'll just make a point of this. Verses 6 through to verse number 15 teaches us, verse 16, teaches us between the two covenants, the old and the new one. The old one was like a veil, obscurity, covered their eyes, could not really see clearly. The new covenant enlightened the eyes, helped them to see Christ, the revelation of God, revealed to us. He's spoken unto us in these last days through His Son. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one that has revealed God to us. You know, He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We have Jesus Christ as our Savior. We know God. You know, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. We know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of the Father. But look at what it says here. This is the new covenant. And look at what it talks about here. And then he says, he compares them. Now look what he says in verse number 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Amen. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Spirit of that new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ is, there is freedom. It's not marked by man's effort to please God. It's marked by spiritual freedom and liberation from bondage. There's a rejoicing in what we have, not what we're trying to obtain. Do you understand that? That's the gospel, liberation. Look at verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we grow in sanctification. We came into salvation liberated by the free gift of God's grace. And guess how we grow? By beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What glory? The glory in the new covenant, the free grace of God. And as we behold the glory of Jesus Christ, oh, this great sacrifice, oh, this great freedom. Oh, I'm not the man I used to be. I've been delivered. I've been rescued. The chains have fell off. My heart is free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. I'm changed by the free grace of God. I didn't do anything for it. I didn't deserve it. But God met me on that road to Damascus, and He changed me. And He says, I've been free. And as we behold that glory, oh, God, that glory that saved the sinful wretch like me. Free grace of God. As we behold that glory, guess what happens? We're changed into the image of Jesus, from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory. You know what happens to us? We start, in a sense, to be glorified. You know how Jesus says, He says, and by the way, this is the most precious truth in all the scriptures, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His dear Son. Amen. And then He said, and then He goes, them He also predestinated, them He also called. And did He foreknow? Sorry, let's go. Remind me of the verse. Here you go. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom He did predestinate, listen to this, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. You know what it is, brethren? Completing Thee. No work of mine. God's grace is all sufficient.
Amen.
It's all of grace. And as I behold this glory, that He called me, He saved me, He chose me, He sanctifies me, He glorified me. As I behold this glory, I find myself becoming more like Jesus, more like Jesus.
Amen.
More holy, more sanctified, more righteous. Why? What am I doing? Am I being circumcised? Am I keeping the Sabbath day? Why is it that I'm growing in grace? I'm growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Where is it coming from? Just the view of Jesus. Just the view of Jesus. When I read His Word and I read about the Word of God that says, my son, my little children, keep thyself from idols. You know what happens in my heart? Why do I want any idols? I'm looking at Jesus. He saved me. He is my Lord. He is my God. I bow before Him alone. It's not just like, oh, I must tick that box. I'm not going to be pleased by God. No, it's different. This truth is revealed to me and Christ revealed in me. And I love Him and I follow hard after Him. It's a life of surrender and sacrifice and yieldedness to God. And we grow in grace and we grow in knowledge and in revelation of Him. And that's why the knowledge of God is so important for us. Revelation, knowledge. It helps us remain, listen, liberated. Yes. Why? Because a man is liberated when his eyes are on the Savior. Mm. The false brethren came in to turn the disciples' eyes away from Jesus. And guess what they found themselves in? Bondage. Mm. You know, when you preach the gospel to somebody and they straight away start thinking about, okay, that's that person's testimony. Now, how can I have what they had? And they start simply now to think about it. Okay, that person prayed at this time, this prayer, and they got saved. Okay, I must do this, that to get saved. You know what they're thinking? They're thinking, still as a man bound. They have not yet seen Jesus. You know, when a man sees Jesus, their eyes are open. They see Him. Their eyes have been enlightened. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are saved. They repent. They turn to the Lord Jesus Christ because they've seen His glory. And so this is why the Apostle Paul was not like saying, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. You know what he did? We preach not ourselves, listen, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Because he knew, if I could help men see Christ and His sacrifice and His death, His burial, His resurrection, and that truth would be illuminated to their souls, guess what? They will be made free. Free. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know what they're saying? If you just see Jesus, those chains will break. Mm. If you just see all that He's done for you on Calvary, those chains will break. You don't have to ask yourselves, what about this? And what about circumcision? What about this? What about that? What about this? What about this deed? What about that deed? How many good works do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of God? What must I do in all these things? You know, no. All you have to do is realize that there is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave Himself for you. Yeah. Look and live.
Amen.
My brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live.
Amen.
As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Mm. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. How are they saved? By looking unto Jesus. That's how a man is saved. That's how a man grows in Christ Jesus. His gaze is upon Him. He can only see Him. Brethren, do not ever take your eyes off Jesus. Never, ever. And if any man comes to you and says, hey, brother, let me show you something, and he points you away from Jesus, and you find your eyes away from Jesus, and what he shows you doesn't drag you back to Jesus and draw you back to Jesus, don't. Don't, I beg you, follow what is being said. Because what does a false teacher does? He draws a distinction where a distinction should not be had, that he might bring your eyes to the distinction, that he might draw you on the basis of that distinction. Guess who away from? Christ.
That's right.
But when they came in and they saw these brethren, they're so united, but they're so different. he is a servant and he is a Jew and he is a Gentile. Here is a woman and he is a man, but they love each other and they serve one another and they live like a community of believers, having all things in common. How is this possible? What kind of freedom is this? What kind of liberation is this? No, surely it can't be. They're ignorant. They don't know that there's a difference between that Jew and that Gentile. They don't know that they should be getting circumcised and keeping the Sabbath day. They don't know that there's a difference between the bond and the free. Let's take them. Let's help them see the truth. Let's turn their eyes back to the old covenant. And what happens is the church starts to turn their eyes off Jesus. And people start saying, hey, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas. What happened? They took their eyes off who? Christ. Mm-hmm. Brethren, it's a deadly thing to take your eyes off Jesus Christ. It is the work of the devil. And it comes in the most subtle forms, and it comes through the most, even good brethren, even saved brethren that aren't false brethren can be caught up by the methodologies and the words of false brethren to take people's eyes off Jesus. Please, brethren, understand the subtlety of this. I want you to see something with me in Romans chapter number 14. I want you to see something here. I want you to go to three places of scripture. 1 Corinthians 7. I want to apply this more to our circumstances. Paul was definitely talking about the gospel. There's no doubt about that. But it applies also to our Christian fellowship that we have to be careful of. Romans 14. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 7. And then I want you to go to 1 Timothy 4. I want you to go to Romans 14. Look at verse number 4. Let's read from verse number 1. Look, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Notice those words, eat all things, including pork. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. He's saying, if God's received him, why don't you receive him? Even though he's different to you, why can't you receive him? If God's received him, you should receive him. Mm. Look what it says here. The next verse. For who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Some like to keep the Sabbath day. Some don't want to keep the Sabbath day. Look what it says here. Another esteemeth every day alike. He thinks every day is God's day. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, listen to this, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord doth he not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Brethren, he's saying, you can thank God for the pork. It's okay. The Jews, you can thank God for the pork. It's okay. You can eat meats. And he's saying to them, brethren, let's not cause distinction where distinction does not need to be had, lest there is division amongst the brethren. And we all start taking our eyes off Christ and start looking at what you've got on your plate and what he's got on their plate. Right? What's that's going to happen? Oh, the more spiritual ones don't eat pork. And the ones who are less spiritual, they're eating herb. Well, the herb eaters, you know, the organic guys. They are the ones, the super spirituals, you know. The guys that eat the pork, I don't really like eating pork. It's not healthy. But that's my opinion. And I'm not going to say to you, brethren, and cause division on opinions. Do you understand that? This is what he's trying to say. Why cause distinction where distinction is not had? We're one in Jesus Christ. Mm. Now, I want you to see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is so important because this is the kind of thing that false brethren do. And Paul was dealing with this throughout all the epistles. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And I want you to see this here. In verse number 6, he goes, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as myself, single. I wish that all men were single like myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and one after that manner. If you're married, God gave you the wife, but it's good. If you're not married and God's gifted you to be single, well, praise God for that. Paul's saying, my opinion is, what I would like is I know that if every man is single, he'll be able to serve God more dedicatedly because he doesn't have to care for his wife. But it's not a bad thing if a man is married. He says, if you burn, you should get married. But he goes on to say in verse number 40, he says, but she's happier, this is for the woman now, if she doesn't get married, if she so abide single after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. And so what he simply says here is this. He's saying that it doesn't matter if you're married or not married. What he's simply saying is receive what God has given for you. Because there's benefits in both. You understand that? Benefits in both. And now, what we see in these two passages is this. Paul saying it's okay to eat meats, but it's also okay if you don't want to eat meats. Paul saying it's okay if you want to forbid to get married, and it's okay if you do want to get married. These are not areas where distinctions should be had in the church to cause division amongst the brethren. Now, I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. These are spirits that are seducing people, false brethren, the spirit of a false brethren, and doctrines of devils. These are dangerous doctrines, right? He's going to explain to us what these doctrines are. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Let's look at the false doctrine. Verse number 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving and of them which believe and know the truth. Hang on a minute. I thought Paul said it's okay if you don't want to marry. I thought he said it's okay if you don't want to eat meats. Now he's calling them doctrines of devils? No. He's not calling the fact that people want to abstain from marriage doctrine of devils. He's not saying that people don't want to eat meats as doctrines of devils. You know what he's simply saying is those that take their personal convictions that are not clearly laid out in the Word of God, those that cause distinction where distinction should not be had, and they force the brethren and they make the brethren to feel that they are not right with God and that they're not holy because they're married or because they're not righteous with God because they're not married, or they're not holy because they're not eating certain meats, or they're not right because they're not circumcised. He says that is a doctrine of devils. Even though the very truths in and of themselves are right and good and wholesome, he's saying the way that they handle those truths are demonically seducive to cause distinction where distinction should not be had. He says this is a doctrine of devils. And the false brethren came in and said, see this gospel here of free grace, liberation, freedom. Hey, just back up a little bit. You see the law of Moses? Let's not forget that now. We must introduce the law of Moses to the Christian life. And he says, no. Paul says, you want to keep the law of Moses? You want to keep the Sabbath day? Keep some of the tradition? That's fine. As long as you don't think that it's a mean of sanctification, as long as you don't think it's a means of justification. You want to start keeping those feasts because you kept them all your life? They're good. They represent the fulfillment on Jesus Christ. That's fine. But don't you dare start making this a test of fellowship. And don't you dare start telling brethren that they're not right with God because they're not doing what you are doing when it's not clearly spelled in the Word of God. Paul says that's what the false brethren do. They come, in other words, they cause distinction where distinction is not had, that they might draw disciples after their own selves. And Paul says, you know what they've done here? They have simply, go back to the Galatians, he says, they have simply caused issues, they've caused troubles. But he says in Galatians chapter number 4, they ultimately are trying to bring us back into why? What? Bondage. Bondage. No longer free. No longer free to serve Jesus as the way that he is prescribed under the new covenant. No longer free. And so Paul says this is how we have to deal with it. To whom we gave place by subjection. To whom we gave ourselves in subjection to them. No, not even for an hour.
That's right.
Not even for a moment. You think we're going to give ourselves in subjection to men that will take us away from the liberating great grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not over my dead body. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
I have found him.
Amen.
Whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved.
Mm.
You want me to go back to the husks that I once fed on that could never satisfy? You want me to go back to the old covenant to live under the bondage and tell me that I'm not right with God because I don't live according to the old covenant?
Mm.
My friends, you want to go and live under bondage? Go for your life. But I found freedom in Jesus
Amen.
Christ. Oh, not freedom to sin, freedom from sin. I'm free. In fact, when I found myself under the law, I found myself condemned because I could never keep it. But once I found Jesus, my soul's been made free. That bondage is no more. I'm under it no longer. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Listen, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Mm.
Listen, you want to walk according to the highest standard of the law? Walk by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
For against such there is no law.
Mm.
The fruit of the Spirit, there is no law against it. Why? Because it's the higher plane. Oh, it doesn't say an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Jesus says, if any man hits you on the one side, give him the other side. This is the highest law, the greatest law. Jesus fulfilled it, and in us, he lives his life through us. Paul says, I'm not going back to bondage.
Mm.
I'm free, and I'm walking in the Holy Ghost, in the power of the Spirit of God, and God is blessing me. I'm rejoicing in God, my Savior, and I'm not going back to the old covenant. No, I'm not even going to give him a place in this church, not even for one moment, one hour, no space for them. Why? Because I want you, brethren, to continue in the truth of the gospel.
Mm.
Why? Because it sets sinners free.
Amen.
And the believers that believe it continue Amen. In freedom as long as they keep their eyes on that crucified one.
Amen.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The hymn writer says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flamed with light. There's the illumination, the revelation of God to his soul. My chains fell off. The bondage, the keeping of the law. Charles and John Wesley wrote this song. Charles Wesley, so trying to earn, inherit, eternal life by his own good works. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee.
Amen.
No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. All in him is mine. Alive in him. I'm alive in him, my living head. And I'm clothed with righteousness divine. I'm not working for righteousness. It's been imputed unto me through Jesus Christ. Bold I approach the eternal throne. I go boldly to his throne of grace because I'm saved. I'm righteous before him. And I claim the crown through Christ my own.
Mm.
Amazing love. How can it be
Amen.
That thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Amen.
Brethren, away with religiosity.
Mm.
And let us come back to the simplicity and beauty of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Oh, our Father.
Yes.